started a series on strength. It's called Stronger. By the way, just want you to know, when he's going through this and you're thinking, oh, then there's Pastor Bill. This body is all steroid free. It's all natural right here. All right. Let me. Oh, kids are dismissed. I thought, since Kurt had said they could be after the offering. Young people, have fun. I'm going to start this morning with a story. Tell you about a guy by the name of Terrence. Terrence is somebody you probably are familiar with. He was an actor, a well-known actor. They said he could act with the back of his head. No dialogue, no frills required. His mere presence loomed larger than life when you saw him on film. Put him next to some of the finest actors of the world, and he would undercut most of them just by being in the same frame that they were in. He was the definition of a self-made man. He was working his way up from a horrific childhood of neglect and parental abuse and a tough life on the streets. From there, he ended up in this gold-plated life of a Hollywood icon. He once said that he often had nightmares of everything that he had gained through his process of fame and fortune, having the possibility of that being taken away from him. And he was, you know, like a lot of people, rather complex, a man of many paradoxes. He was both humble and yet he was defiant. He was stingy and at times he was generous. He was gentle and he was violent and self-assured and insecure. The guy who directed Fiddler on the Roof, Norman Jewison, said this about him. He was a loner and he was troubled and he was looking for a father. His superior officers in the Marines could tell you how he spent 41 days in the brig after resisting arrest when he was caught AWOL. Bruce Lee told a story about him, about a hair-raising ride in Terrence's car. He had a Porsche then, and he was driving so fast that Bruce Lee, now if you know who Bruce Lee is, this is amazing. Bruce Lee was cowering, hiding down at the floorboards, afraid of what was going to happen. In fact, he even threatened Terrence that he was going to kill him when they finally stopped. And so Terrence, he just laid more on the gas and made him promise not to kill him before he would slow down and let him out. He was known to say that he lived for himself, that he answered to no one. Once he was asked if he believed in God, and he said brazenly, "I believe in me. God will be number one as long as I'm number one." All the money, the cars, the alcohol, the drugs, all the women that he could ever want were at his fingertips. And it was only a matter of time before he became addicted in every way conceivable. Professional success only inflated his ego. Wild experimentation with substance abuse drove him to the edge of near mental insanity. They say he tried to be a good father to his son and his daughter from his first wife, but his addictions, his serial womanizing, his jealousy, his violence burned through two marriages. By the late 70s, he was a star, really in the late 50s and 60s. By the 70s, he was a fading star. And he felt empty and unsatisfied. He began turning down huge offers and retreating into his own private shell. He was also developing health problems, had some lung issues, and the doctor said, "You need to move." And so he moved away from Malibu to a small, quiet California town of Santa Paula, and he ultimately married his third wife. And for a period of time, they actually lived in an airplane hangar. And an airplane hangar that he kept a bunch of his very expensive, rather vast collection of motorcycles. And he bought a Stearman biplane. bought this yellow biplane, and he learned to fly it. And the pilot who taught him how to fly was a man in his early 60s. His name was Sammy Mason. And he became the friend of Terrence through this process. And as they shared long hours in the air, talking together about the meaning of life, Terrence sensed that there was something different about Sammy. The more time they spent together, the more he wanted to know what Sammy's secret was. And one day he asked him outright. And Sammy sat down with the aging actor and he explained that only one thing had made a sincere difference in his life, and that was Jesus Christ. Well, Terrence was intrigued. So much so, because he had respect for Sammy and his family, he started going to church with Sammy. The pastor of that church later recalled that Terrence would sit quietly in the balcony without even introducing himself to the pastor or any others for several months. And when Terrence finally requested a meeting with the pastor, he began firing off questions left and right about life and about faith. And one after another, they just continued to go through his questions. And at the end, after a couple of hours, he leaned back and he said, "Well, that about covers it for me." And of course, the pastor said, "Well, Terrence, I just have one question for you." And Terrence looked at him, flashed his signature grin, and he said, and he answered, but he did it seriously. He said, "I know what you want. You want to know if I've become a born-again Christian." And then, still smiling, he said, "Yes. One morning when you gave the invitation, I felt convicted by the Spirit to come forward. When you invited people to pray, to receive Christ, I prayed. So yes, I am a born-again Christian." And everybody around Terrence could tell something had changed. Something had certainly changed. In Sammy Mason's words, his pilot friend, he said it was dramatic. He said, "I doubt that I've ever seen a man flourish with more spiritual reality in such a short time." Another close friend, used to be his personal assistant, John Daly, said of the star's conversion, he said, "I think I had more faith that my saw and hammer could have gotten converted before Terrence." And he said, "I was hearing it from the horse's mouth and I was blown away." Within months of his conversion, however, Terrence was officially diagnosed with a very fast spreading and incurable cancer. The news was crushing because Terrence had expected God was going to use him in some great way after he was converted. But he told his pastor, he said, that he was able to endure it because he knew where he was going to spend eternity. There's a recording of him talking about his illness and about his faith and about the change in his life. And he says this, he said, my body is broken, but my spirit isn't broken. My heart isn't broken. And you can hear his voice crack when he shares his dreams of changing some people's lives with what he knew about the Lord and what he had to offer them and what had happened to himself. He hoped to move to a ranch in Idaho and impact the community there, but sadly, he never got his wish. One of the last people that Terrence talked with was none other than the Reverend Billy Graham. Graham had visited Terrence right before he was flown to a hospital for surgery to remove some of his tumors. And Terrence was bedridden. He was, you know, in the oxygen tent. He was waiting for surgery. Graham, looking upon him, said, you could tell he was a fighter. Under the oxygen, he would talk. His eyes would be just as bright, but he looked emaciated and he looked old. And he poured out his life story to Billy Graham, telling him about his friend Sammy Mason and telling him how God had truly made him a new man. And Terrence had misplaced his Bible at that moment, so Graham personally inscribed his own Bible and gave it to Terrence. Terrence did not survive that operation. 4 days after his meeting with Billy Graham, he died of a heart attack with Billy Graham's Bible resting on his chest. And it was open to his favorite scripture, We're very familiar with it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Today this man is still idolized. He's remembered for what he left behind in his films. He was known as the King of Cool. The name on his birth certificate, his first name was Terrence, but you probably are more familiar with the name he went by, his middle and last name. His name was Steve McQueen. Some of you I know are young enough to go, who? Watch some good movies, some good old movies. Steve McQueen got saved. Life is never the same when you have a true encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what your past, no matter what your current circumstances are, when you come to know the Lord, it all changes. It's different, right? When a person receives Jesus Christ, they're brought into newness of life. I'm going to share with you Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And we're going to spend a bit of time because Colossians really covers what I'm talking about tonight. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, it's not just a new phase of life. Your old life is gone. Your life now is totally new. There is a death of the old life and a resurrection of new life when you come to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The old is gone. I'm talking about true conversion here, okay? The old is gone, the new has come. The old has passed away. That's our nice way of saying it died. Thank God. That's the testimony that we share with water baptism, right? The symbolism behind water baptism, your old man died. We bury that thing. We put it under the water. It's buried. That's why, you know, for baptism, a little sprinkling just doesn't work for me. I mean, if your grandfather died and it was time to bury him, you wouldn't just take him out in the backyard and throw a little dirt over him. No, you're going to put him under. And so immersion is the way that we believe in baptism. But from that buried state, we rise up out of that water. We rise up to a new life, right? The old man is dead. The new life has come. The change is as real and as dramatically different as the difference between life and death. Ephesians 2:1 says, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were, but Jesus made us alive. Jesus not only makes you alive, he raises you to a higher level of life. A higher level of life. Right in Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. You were raised with Christ when you came into his kingdom. In Jesus Christ, there is a higher life that you have been called to, that I've been called to. And my message this morning is entitled, Living on a Higher Level. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word and to encourage the believers to a higher level of living. Lord, I pray that you help me to help them see the reality of this truth, to help us to live up to the reality of what you have provided for us and the many ways that you are lifting us up to a higher level. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 10:39, I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified Bible. By the way, the classic version of the Amplified Bible. They've got more than one now. And it says this, whoever finds his lower life will lose the higher life. And whoever loses his lower life on my account will find the higher life. What I want you to understand is there is a lower life and there is a higher life. All right? Man was created to live in two realms. And this is kind of an interesting concept. So grasp a hold of this. Man was created to live in the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. Right? Different than other creation. Angels were created for the heavenly realm. Animals were created for the earthly realm. Man was created to operate in both realms. Think about that. Angels, you know, are mostly relegated to the heavenly, spiritual, higher realm. Angels, for the most part, don't have the capacity really to function well in the physical world, or we'd see a whole lot more of them. Yeah, we do occasionally have encounters with angels, right? I mean, throughout the Bible, you see some instances, but remember, that's 6,000 years of history there, and you could probably, you know, put on one piece of paper all of the encounters that show up in the Bible of angels visiting people on the earth. Angels are mostly relegated to the heavenly and spiritual realm. Animals are relegated to the earthly realm, to the lower realm. Animals don't have the capacity to function in the heavenly realm because they don't have a spirit. Now you, as a human being, you are created for both worlds. Remember in Genesis 2:7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life." So the dust of the ground and the breath, the spiritual force of God. Hallelujah. The soul realm of man is the product of bringing spirit and body together. Spirit and body. By the way, it is man's connection to the higher heavenly realm that gave him dominion on the earth. It's your connection to a higher level living that gives you dominion here on this earth. Again, in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Notice God did not give dominion to the animals. And notice God did not give dominion on the earth to the angels. God gave dominion on the earth to man because man is of the earth. But he also has a higher connection. Has a higher connection to this higher level, the spirit realm. Now, the uniqueness of our creation, the physical combined with the spiritual, uniquely equips us to have dominion on the earth. And that was God's original plan. But of course, then there was a catastrophe, a sin catastrophe. A fall is how we refer to it. Have you ever heard someone refer to the initial sin of man as the fall? Yeah. Wow. Why? They fell from a higher level. God said to Adam, "Hey, don't eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, then you surely will die." And yet, Adam lived for hundreds of years after that. I mean, as what we call living. Their bodies didn't expire instantly when they ate of that tree. There were, Lord knows, many, many years, decades, centuries of drama that would take place after the fall. God said they would surely die. So was God wrong? Of course not. What died? The spirit. You see, they lost that connection with the heavenly, or they lost that connection to that higher level of life that they once had. They fell down into a lower level of living. Following me? They were part of the lower level before, but they also had a place at the higher level, a place where they could operate in both realms, where they walked with God and they tended the garden. When they lost their standing on the higher level, they became, in essence, a smart animal. I mean, they had intelligence, but their life was limited to lower level living. And by the way, you know, living on a lower level means your life is limited. So, let's look again at Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. See, Jesus came to raise us back up and put us back into a position of living on that higher level. This is good news, folks. This is the good news of the gospel. Now, we all have a decision to make, and nobody can decide this for you. The question is, which level do you want to live on? You can live on the lower animalistic level, the earthly level, or you can choose the higher spiritual level. Which one do you want to live on? It says we should choose those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Remember that scripture I read, whoever finds his lower level life will lose his higher level life. Conversely, whoever loses his lower level life, well, Jesus says, if you lose that lower level life for my sake, you'll find the higher level life. But again, you're going to have to make some decisions. I'm not going to automatically assume that because you're in this great Bible preaching, teaching church, that you've already made the right decision. You know, one of the things I've talked about, I think, in my last message is nominal Christianity. People have made a declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ, and yet they live pretty much like they did before. You know, when we were talking about Steve McQueen, people definitely knew once he was converted, once he came to know Jesus, there was something totally different about that guy. I wonder how many people would say that about us. Just something to think about. It's good that you're here on a Sunday morning in a good Bible teaching church, and that's commendable, but it doesn't guarantee that you are really doing the right thing and that you're really making the right decisions. You see, a carnal-minded person is consumed with seeking the things on this earth, living the lower level. And of course, none of us wants to think that we're that carnal-minded Christian. We all know there are carnal-minded Christians, but it's not us. Come on. It's those other guys. Maybe even those in a different church and whatever. Carnal-minded Christian sets his heart and mind on earthly things because those are the things they really desire. And the truth is, those are the things they truly believe in, the things they believe are real, because they're carnal-minded. They can see it, they can touch it. They miss out on the spiritual level because, well, that's beyond their carnal perception. Oh, they might sing about heavenly things, right? They might spout a verse of scripture now and then, but the carnal-minded man is really not fully convinced of the reality of this heavenly connection. They're not convinced thoroughly of the things in any way of the spiritual realm. They're pretty much thinking about everything within the context of the earthly life that they have. What they really want, cars and houses, status, fashionable clothing, really. Worldly entertainment, those are the things that interest them. All the earthly things. If I preach to this kind of a person about how faith can help you receive these things, you know, I'm a self-professed prosperity preacher. I believe God wants you to prosper. I believe He wants you to do well in life. I believe it's His desire to see His children do well, just like it's your desire to see your children do well. If I preach to somebody about how God wants you to prosper, their ears perk up, their eyes get all bright and twinkly, and it's like, whoa, yeah, I like that idea. They'll get all excited. They might even sow some seed in that, right? I might get them to shout about it. I might get them to declare their faith in the things that God wants to bring into their lives because they got hopes of course, getting more of the earthly stuff that they're interested in. And, you know, this is one of the, I say I'm a prosperity preacher, but, you know, that's not a very popular term in America these days. Because everybody has seen the excesses. And the excesses really doesn't come from preaching the word. It comes from the way that people are interpreting it. When they accept it from a concept of their earthly life, that's what life is about. Get more of the good stuff from God. They may be seeking more of the heavenly things, but it's all driven by an earthly motive. That lower level thinking. And you can tell where these people are coming from. Or maybe yourself. You can tell by what they're focusing on. What are they focusing on? What are they talking about? How are they spending their time? I know this is kind of a challenging message if you start thinking about your own life. It challenges me. You know, Lord knows, it's way too easy to give into the earthly side of our life. But remember, you have been raised with Christ. That's not a little thing. You have been raised with Christ. Religion puts people down. Jesus raises people up. Hallelujah. You were brought up higher in Christ. 1 Samuel 2:8. This is Hannah's prophecy. In 1 Samuel, she says this. Verse 8, He raises the poor from the dust and He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes. And make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. Jesus raises up the poor and the needy out of their poverty. He seats them with princes. Again, this is all good news. This is all good news. Yes, God wants to prosper you. He wants to lift up the poor and needy. But don't confuse earthly prosperity as the main purpose or the main result of this higher level living that I'm talking about. God made Abraham rich, did He not? But do you ever notice within the scriptures how much Abraham focuses on all of the good stuff that he has? He doesn't at all. Abraham didn't spend his time thinking about the riches that he had. Abraham was seeking a higher life. Do you remember that time when he rescued his nephew Lot after he'd, you know, been captured and taken away and the possessions of all of the people in that region, and he went and rescued his nephew and the others, and there was all kinds of loot that came along with it. And the king of Salem says, hey, you can have all of that stuff. He said, I don't want it. Let some of the men get their portion. I don't want it. I'm not interested in that. God's the one who prospers me. And then on the other hand of that, you have Solomon. You know, Solomon was the richest man in the world at his time. The richest. Not only rich in material wealth, he also had unlimited power. Can you imagine being in that position? God put him there. He had unlimited wealth. He had unlimited power. He could have whatever he could dream up if it belonged to the earthly life. And he had big dreams that way. And you know what? He had all that you could ask for, and he got sick of it. He was sick of it. He had all the stuff that everyone is trying to get, striving to get. And in the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, he sums up life in this one simple sentence. He basically says, life stinks, and then you die. That's what earthly living gets you. Even if you're rich, even if you're powerful, life stinks and then you die. That was the opinion of a man that had all the stuff. Ecclesiastes is a divine revelation of the emptiness and the vanity of lower level living. See, if you're not also connected to the higher level living, if you're not living also on a higher level, yeah, we have the capacity, God created us this way, to have influence in both realms, the earthly realm and the heavenly realm, the lower level and the heavenly level. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts and your minds on things above. You know, you can have provision and prosperity. I mean, I want you to have it. God wants you to have it. You need to have it. I mean, we all understand that, right? But just having that, well, that's not going to do it for you. It may put food in your mouth and clothes on your back, put a roof over your head, and provide a nice car for you to drive around in. I mean, you might even help us preach the gospel by dropping some money in the offering. Oh, that's good stuff. But it's not going to satisfy you. It won't satisfy your soul. It wasn't meant to, and it never will. If you only seek the earthly things, I mean, if all you seek is the earthly, you will never truly encounter the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, because he's seated above. He's seated above. Many people just seek the earthly Christ, if I can put it that way, you know, where he was. He was man come to earth. He did have, you know, the same, the same connection, if you will, to the lower level life of the earthly life and the heavenly. And most people just seek the earthly side of Christ, where he was, not where he is now. Remember, he's now seated above. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, the Apostle Paul kind of addresses this idea. He says this, he says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even Jesus. Yeah, he says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we no longer know him thus. Think about that. They knew Jesus in his physical appearance here on the earth. And he said, we no longer regard him that way. He's now above. See, because, you know, those of us who are carnal and earthly, if we met Jesus in the flesh, that's all we'd really probably pay attention to. That'd be the big thing. Oh, I met Jesus. Instead of thinking about where he now is and what he's up to now. We'd just be living in the past. Yeah, those are glory days when Jesus walked the earth and we had long prayer lines. Well, Jesus is in a different spot right now. Quit trying to find Jesus in history. Find him where he is right now, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. See, have you ever heard this statement? I'm talking about Christians, I mean really sold out believers. Have you ever heard somebody say, They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You heard that statement? I've never met that person. I've never met a person that was so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. I can flip that around and say I have met a bunch of earthly minded people that were no heavenly good. You know, that were so locked up in this life here on earth, they couldn't see beyond their own physical needs and whatever. I've met plenty of people who were so earthly minded they were no heavenly good. But you see, the earthly minded among us are those who've been taken captive in this war. Colossians 2. I told you we'd spend a lot of time in Colossians this morning. Chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of this world." That is the lower level living. "And not according to Christ, the higher level living. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Ah, Jesus wants to do more than make your earthly living better. I didn't say he doesn't want your earthly living to be better. I'm saying he wants to do more than just make your earthly living better. Now, all that belongs to the lower life, he'll take care of that. I mean, I believe he'll heal your body. He'll prosper you in your finances. I mean, he promised that he would. That's where my faith is. Some of these earthly things, come on, some of these things are important. But they're only important so that we can seek a more noble thing, so that we can seek a higher level of living. Remember back to Matthew 10:39, that amplified version. "Whoever finds his lower level life will lose the higher life. And whoever loses his lower level life on my account will find the higher life." Jesus wants to raise you up to a higher life. Does anyone hunger after that? I mean, if you set your heart on the things of this lower life, you're going to lose your passion for Jesus. And you know what that is? That's called lukewarm. That's called lukewarm. Lukewarm Christians almost always deceive themselves about their condition. So, you know, it comes back to us again. It's like, yeah, we're really a spiritual bunch. Well, are we? Because it's easy to deceive yourself. It's easy to think, yeah, surely we got it together. We know Jesus. We know the Word. We sing and we do this. And we clap. Sometimes we fall on the floor. Yeah, we got it together. We often deceive ourselves about our true condition. Remember the Laodiceans? Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. They said, "We are rich. We have acquired wealth, and we don't need anything." That's their understanding of their present condition. And Jesus said, "Is that so? Looks to me like you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." See, they had gotten so absorbed in lower level living, they had become lukewarm. They no longer had that connection to the higher level life that Jesus wants us to have. Colossians 4:16. Paul even speaks about the Laodiceans when he writes this. He says, "Now when this epistle is read among you," what we've been reading a lot of out of Colossians, he's writing this in his letter to Colossus. He says, "Now when this is read among you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans." and that they likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, or that you likewise read the epistle that he wrote to Laodicea. Man, oh man, the Laodiceans really needed this message from Colossians. We really need this message from Colossians. Let's not overestimate where we are in this lower level, higher level space. How's your higher level living going? I mean, when you think about it, it gets very easy for us to make our assessments based on whether or not I'm praying enough, whether or not I'm reading my Bible enough. Because we're always preaching, you need to pray more, you need to read your Bible more. And sometimes we can do all of that and still be living on a lower level. I mean, I know I've done it. And it's very easy. It's very easy to get distracted. I mean, sometimes you just want to curse this physical existence because it's so, is in the center of your thoughts. And, you know, I mean, let me sum up this message of Colossians. The whole book of Colossians can be summed up in chapter 1 at the very beginning. I'm going to read starting in verse 13. This is what Paul is trying to get them to understand. He, this is talking about Jesus, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Oh, in your life, does Jesus have the preeminence? In all things, does he have supremacy? You know, he's going to supply the stuff of this earthly life. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. But he wants us to seek a higher level of living. Not just in it for the stuff. Or even, dare I say, we're not in it just for the joy. Because there's joy that comes with Jesus. And if you just get all happy, well, that's good. You should be. But that's not all there is to it either. He wants us to seek him where he is, right? In the heavenlies, at that higher level, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what he wants. That's higher level living. I started out with the story of Terrence Steve McQueen. He came to a point, obviously, when he realized he needed Jesus. I'm going to finish this asking you to step up to a higher level. Some in this room possibly have never really made Jesus their Lord. And you've all heard that statement. If Jesus isn't Lord at all, or Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Is he Lord of all? Have you made him the Lord of your life? If you haven't, I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to pray with you in this service. if you've never made Jesus your Lord, well, you need to do that. You need to step out of that lower level living and move up to the higher level that God intended for you, that Jesus died for you to receive and benefit from. And sometimes when I talk to people about this, you have, you know, especially in a church, in a Christian crowd, there are people there who think, well, I don't remember exactly when I did, but I think I'm saved. And I liken it to, you know, if you got attacked by a bear. You were mauled by a bear and somebody came up to you and said, did you ever get mauled by a bear? You wouldn't go, well, you know, I think I did once. No, you know exactly. Yeah, oh yeah, I know. So if you're not sure if you've ever really given your life to Jesus, well, let's do it today. Let's take care of that business now. Get you into a higher level of living. Let your life be transformed by His life. But then I also want to talk to those who may not have that higher level in their life right now. You have in the past. You know you gave your life to Jesus. You can remember the date. You knew there were tears streaming down your face and you came to the altar, or however it was for you. Me, I was in my basement just reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit impressed upon me. I was a dead man headed for hell if I didn't change. And I knew I needed a Savior. So I can tell you, I can even still picture where I was sitting all by myself when I received the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was transformation from that moment on. And maybe you had that moment, but, well, you've slipped into the lower level living that I've talked about today. You seem to have lost your connection with that higher level. Well, this would be a good day to recommit your life. This would be a good day to say, Lord, I understand I'm not where I should be. I understand I've not been living the way I should. And I need your help. Would you help me? And recommit. That's a good thing, you know. People do it when they realize they're in that lower level spot. So, right now, I'll just let you bow your heads. If you're a person who has never truly given your life to Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you are a person who you've been a Christian for quite some time, but you realize I'm not in the place that I should be, I need to make a change. I need to recommit my life. I need to once again focus on Jesus as He is and what He's done for me. If that's you, pray with me. And just like Steve McQueen did when that pastor of the church led people in a prayer to receive Jesus, that could be you. This could be your time. So if that's you, you can just pray with me. You don't have to do this out loud, because I know oftentimes, you know, pastor will lead in a prayer and everybody prays, and you know, I know, but if you've already been saved and you know you're living right, you don't need to pray this prayer. So you can just pray this softly to yourself, but pray it with meaning and conviction and determine that at this point you're going to make the change whichever way it needs to be for you. Lord Jesus, we pray, I thank you that you died for me. I recognize I am a sinner, or I'm not living the way that I should, and today I want to change that. I believe that your death was sufficient to cover my sins, and that your desire is for me to have a relationship with you, to live the higher life. Lord, I don't want the lower life. I want the higher life with you. I want what you have for me. I set aside my pride. I set aside my purpose, the purpose I had in my mind, for the purpose that you have in your mind for me. And I ask you to help me. I ask you to receive me by your Spirit. Teach me. Help me to live the life that you have for me. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have our prayer folks, if you want to come up right now. If you made a first-time commitment to Jesus, would you come and just let somebody up here, one of our prayer people or me, know? Because that way we can support you and we can help you. And we'll pray again with you. Or if you've recommitted your life to Jesus this morning after hearing this message, I'd still would like to know that. You know, it's a good thing for other people to know. You should share it with somebody else so that they can somewhat hold you accountable and also encourage you in your new decision. Amen? All right. Well, obviously the prayer folks will also pray for you for other things. If you do need healing, if you're dealing with some situation in your life that you want others of faith to join together with you in, then by all means, come on up. We'll pray for you till everybody's prayed for that needs it. God bless you. You are officially dismissed. Go and have a wonderful day in the Lord.